And the anointing is not, there's not some magical power. You know, you're not going to be like Superman and go into the phone booth and come out with a cape and be able to leap tall buildings with a single bound and be more powerful than a speeding locomotive or faster than a bullet. You know, it's not going to be anything like that. But it's just, you know, symbolic of the fact that you say, Lord, I want your anointing to rest upon me.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of Living Under the Anointing, Part 2. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Living Under the Anointing, Part 2.
And he equips you for the things that he would have you to do. There was a soldier that was in the army, and he had killed a bunch of the enemy with his sword. And the king said, oh, I must see the sword of this man who destroyed all the enemy. And so one of the king's assistants, you know, brought the sword to the king. And the king looked at the sword, and the king said, ah, this is but an ordinary sword. This is just a regular sword. And the assistant said, but you should see the arm that wields the sword. You should see the arm that wields the sword. You know? And so we are just ordinary vessels. We are just ordinary people. That if you would look at us, you would not notice a difference from any other person walking down the street. But what makes the difference? The difference is made in the anointing. The power to be able to live victoriously, and the power to be able to do ministry and service for the Lord. Samson was an individual who labored under the anointing. Now let me give you a quick theological lesson, right? In the New Testament, when Christ died, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, right? And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. As a matter of fact, Paul said in the book of Romans, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that you are none of his. That if you don't have the, so if you're a Christian here today, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to God. You are not a child of God if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't say that. That's what Paul said. So if you're here today and you say, well, I've accepted Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. All right. And so the blessing in the New Testament, and you know, that's why we should be much more thankful than the people in the Old Testament, right? Right. I mean, we have a lot more than the people in the Old Testament had. And we, man, you know, so when it comes to serving God, oh man, oh my goodness. When it comes to serving God, and when it comes to giving to God, you know, it shouldn't be a lot of hem-hawing and lip babbling and backstepping. You know, man, we should be excited because God has given us so much more. And one of the things that he has given us is he has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us and it abides with us forever. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. We read of people in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon. And Samson was one of the individuals who the Spirit of God came upon. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, you look at all the video games that the kids play today with all these superheroes, and you know, you look at mythology and all the superheroes that they had. But Samson was a real figure. You know, all the stuff that we see and all the stuff that we look at and all these games, these are just images. They're not real people, real things, but Samson was a real guy, and he was probably, I would say, now, you know, there may be somebody that would debate this with me, but I would say that he was probably the strongest man that ever lived, you know, the strongest man that ever walked across the face of the earth, right? And when did this strength come upon him? It came upon him whenever God had a special task for him to do. And so Samson was doing great things. But he ran into a problem. And as I heard one preacher say, he got a haircut in the devil's barbershop. And what happened is that he fell in love with a lady by the name of Delilah, right? And she was of the camp of the enemy. And so they wanted to find out where Samson got his strength from. And so he told them on several occasions that, you know, his strength lied in this, but he was not being truthful. He said, here's where my strength lies. And so these guys came in every time that he told her where his strength was, and then she went and told them, and they came in and tried to take him. But Samson would get up, and he would defeat them every time, right? Every time. And so she kept after him, and she kept pleading with him, and she kept begging, and she kept, you know, putting those eyes, you know, on him and giving him that look, and finally it just wore him down. And he told her where her strength was at, where her strength was at. Now, really, his strength was not in his hair, right? But his strength was symbolic. I mean, his hair was symbolic of his strength, all right? Because his strength was in the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon him, right? And so he told her where his strength, where the symbolic source of his strength was, and she tied him up, and the Philistines came in. And so let's pick it up in the text, in verse, it's Judges, the book of Judges. I should have turned there, right? Book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. And she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. Look at this. And he knew not the Lord was departed from him. He knew not the Lord was departed from him. Now again, keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. He knew not that the Holy Spirit or that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of bronze, and he did grind at the prison house. So because he gave in to sin, and let me just give a side note here and say this, that when sin overtakes us, it does three things, right? It does three things. Sin blinds, sin grinds, and sin binds, right? Notice what happened. It said what? They put out his eyes, right? Which means they blinded him. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with feathers. That means they tied him up. It binds. And then what? And they made him to grind in the prison house. Right? Sin will wear you out. Somebody said that sin is just like getting on the turnpike. Right? It costs to get on. And the longer you ride, somebody tell me, the more you pay. The longer you ride, the more you pay. And so here was this man of God that labored under the anointing, and now all of a sudden, the anointing is not there. And so again, we can't lose the Holy Spirit, right? But we can lose the anointing. And Samson went out to do what he was trying to do at other times, but he lost the anointing. In that scripture that we opened up, 1 John 2:20, the word anointing is placed in there, but actually the word is unction, right? The word is unction. And I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, what is unction? What is unction? Just think about that for a minute. What is unction? And then somebody responded, I don't know what it is, but I know when it's not there. I don't know what it is, but I know when it's not there. And we can look at our lives and we can look at anointing and unction, and we might not know what it is. You know, we might not be able to give a theological definition of anointing. But I tell you what, you know when it's not there. You know when the anointing is not there. Samson said, I want to get up like at other times. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How do you know that the anointing is not there? How do you know that the unction is not there? You know it if you're not living victoriously. If you are defeated by every little sin, if you are defeated by every little problem that comes up on your life, then you know that the anointing is not there. You know, I went to visit a couple of people on Friday who were in the hospital. And as I went to visit them, and we talked, and they were sharing with me how the Lord is helping them through their situation. That even though they're sick, even though they're in the hospital, that the Lord is helping them through their situation, and that they would trust in him. You know what that is? Let me tell you what that is. That's anointing. You need to be anointed for sickness, right? I was listening to the testimony that Brother Bobby gave this morning as he was sharing, right? And about him being in the hospital and him dealing with the sickness that he had. And what was the thing that he did? He thanked his wife. And I was thinking, you need an anointing, sister, right? You needed an anointing to be able to deal with that. So even caregivers, right? That there's a special anointing that rests upon people who give care, right? Whatever it is that you have to face, that you need the anointing to be able to deal with it. You know, I've shared with you my testimony. I was, you know, when I was dealing with an illness a couple years ago, and I would just put it like this. I was not a good patient. My wife was a wonderful nurse, but I was not a good patient. And, you know, there's just some things I got impatient with, again, I'm just being real with you, right? There was certain times during the illness that the anointing left, and, you know, you got in the flesh because, you know, you're starting to be concerned. You're starting to get anxious. But even when you're dealing with sickness, that there's an anointing that's upon you to be able to deal with that. And if the anointing is not on you, it's like Samson. That I will rise and I'll go out like other times and I'm going to defeat the Philistines. But he did not know that the Lord was not with him. He didn't know that the Lord was not with him. If you're laboring in ministry, And you got a bad attitude, you're not being faithful, you're finding all kind of excuses to come up short. You know what that's an indication of? That's an indication of that the anointing is not upon you. Because if the anointing was upon you, you would be able to do the things that God has called you to do. What is unction? What is unction? I don't know, but I know when it's not there. I know when it's not there. There was a vacuum cleaner salesman. He was convinced that he had the best vacuum cleaner in the world. And so he went out to rural Tennessee, and he knocked on one door, and a lady came to the door. And he said, I'm selling this vacuum cleaner. He said, this is the best vacuum cleaner in the world. He said, there's nothing that this vacuum cleaner will not pick up. He said, you see that ball of fur right there with all those bugs and all those cobwebs in it. He said, if my vacuum cleaner don't pick this up, he said, I'll eat that whole ball. And the lady said, well, you might as well get your fork and knife because we don't have any electricity out here. No anointing, right? No anointing. No power. And so Samson was a man that was anointed with special strength, but when he succumbed to the deceit of Delilah, he had no anointing. He lost the anointing that was on his life. If you go to that next slide. How is the anointing lost? How is the anointing lost? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. And it says four simple words in the King James. Quench not the spirit. What does it mean to quench the spirit? It means to suppress the spirit. It means to try to silence the spirit. You know, I heard somebody said, don't squinch the spirit. Don't squinch the spirit. Well, what does that mean? It's a combination of two words, to squelch and to quench, right? To squelch is suppress, and quench is to put out. Don't squinch the spirit. Don't put the spirit out. I remember when I was in seminary, and I came home one evening, and my wife had prepared a beautiful dinner that she had worked hard on, and had got dressed up and had a little candle, turned on the lights in the apartment, and man, it was a nice scenery, right? Nice thing. And I mean, and you could tell the energy and the effort that she had gone to make this special, right? So let me give a word of advice to the brothers and to young guys. Maybe TL, you just got married, so you might need to hear this. All that, right? And I said, oh man, I'm going bowling with the fellas. I've learned a lot since then, right? Don't quench. What did I do? All the fire and all the excitement. Say it again, brother. Put it out. And so Paul says not to quench the spirit. That means don't put the spirit out in your life. Don't do something that you're not supposed to do that's going to quench the spirit, but that you would labor under the anointing, right? So probably for a couple days, the anointing had left my marriage. Don't quench the spirit. And also, how the anointing is lost, it's lost when we grieve the spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 30. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And what does it mean to grieve the Spirit? You know, the idea here, it means to offend. It means to insult or to offend. That when I grieve the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is in my life wanting to give the anointing to me, wanting me to do great things for God, and then I do something that grieves or insults or offends the Spirit. Now, I hate to use the illustration in this way, but I'm going to use it and say that this is kind of like a bad analogy, but I think that it helps us because, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, can't be, you know, grieve to the point where he can't work in our lives or he stops speaking. But I was just thinking in this regards. If we do something to offend the Holy Spirit, well, again, let's put it in the natural. That if somebody offends you, right, you know, our first reaction, you know, should be, if we're godly, trying to get things right, you know, to, as the Bible says, to go in the Spirit and try to get it straight. But no, that's not many of us. That's some of us, but not many of us. What's the first thing that many people do? I'm talking about Christians. They stop what? They stop speaking, right? They stop speaking. All right, y'all. So y'all, you're looking at me like I'm crazy, right? I know what I'm talking about, right? I know what I'm talking about, right? They stop speaking, Right? Then maybe at some point the Holy Spirit will minister to you, and then you'll go and try to work the thing out and get it straight. But for a lot of people, they just stop speaking. Right? And so when we think about that analogy, when we offend the Holy Spirit has all kind of wonderful things that he wants to tell us. He wants to show us the strength that he wants to give us. And when we irritate him or we offend him, then guess what? He's not going to do it. Why is he going to speak to somebody that's being rebellious? Why is he going to speak to somebody that's living in sin? He's still there. He doesn't leave. He's still there. But he is not operating as strong as he would if we were laboring under the anointing. And so some of us have grieved the Spirit. Some of us have offended the Spirit. Some of us have quenched the Spirit. And you know, the beautiful thing about this is that even when we do that, at any point in time, that we can stop, we can come to the Lord, and we can confess whatever it is that's blocking us. And you know what? He will fill us afresh and anew. There may be some stuff that we have to work out. There may be some stuff that we have to deal with. But he will fill you afresh and anew with the anointing of God as we come to him. And so as I close this morning, I close with this. And it says, regarding Samson, it says, howbeit the hair on his head began to grow again after he was shaved. Where did we last see him? We see him blinded, we see him bound, and we see him grinding at the mill. But the next time we see him, he's standing at the pillar of the Colosseum, and he's pushing the pillars apart. Why? Because the anointing came back on him again. And the anointing is available. The anointing can come back on you again. I shared this last week that God is just walking through the highways of life. And when he sees someone that has been worn out or see someone that has dwindled in their filling, that he comes and he takes his cup and he pours it in that empty vessel, and the filling of God comes back again, and the anointing of God comes back again. You know, I think of Peter. Peter was a courageous individual. Peter said, Lord, though everybody else forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you. That we're in it. Peter was courageous. Peter was a powerful apostle. But then he ran into a couple people. And one was a little maid, right? And said that, hey, didn't I see you with Jesus? Weren't you with him? And Peter denied the first couple times. But then Peter, that third time, he just went and got ghetto. And he said, so-and-so, how many times I got the so-and-so tell you something? I'm telling you that I don't know the so-and-so man. Right? And at that, all the anointing was gone. Whatever little anointing that Peter had on his life was gone. Right? But we see Peter in Acts chapter 2 standing up with the apostles, preaching the word of God. And the Bible says that thousands of people came and gave their life to Christ. Why? Because Peter had the anointing. He lost the anointing, but he got it back again. He got it back again. The anointing of God.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of How to Live in a Shifting Culture. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Living Under the Anointing, Part 2, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Living Under the Anointing, Part 2. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Living Under the Anointing, Part 2. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Galaise and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.